How excited are you? How excited are you when you get something new? A new house, a new car, a new job, a new puppy, a new kitten, a new child, a new grandchild. How excited are you when you see this? No, I didn't bring any whiskey. What I did bring, though, I brought some Ghirardelli, and I know that's not how it's pronounced. There's all sorts of different chocolates, and I was trying to come up with a way of doing something sweet for all of you. So anyhow, you should be excited about this, because I'll put it back in the back somewhere, and you can come by and grab some chocolates. I'll get those out of the way now. But how excited are you to see a bag of unopened chocolates? During the spring holy days, I've reminded myself that we've all been given a new lease on life. And that new lease on life, it excites God. It excites our elder brother, Jesus Christ. All the past is forgiven. Upon repentance, all those sins from yesterday and long ago have been forgiven. That really excites God the Father, that excites Jesus Christ our brother, and should very much excite us as well. If you think about it, the past is really immaterial. We shouldn't have to worry about the past. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't have learned lessons, that we shouldn't appreciate the character that we perhaps built when we went through some of those low ebbs, and that we haven't taken something positive from possible mistakes or miscues. I hear music playing. But the past is that. It is past, P-A-S-S-E-D, and is now the past. So being that the past is gone, we have two things. We have the present, and then we also have the future. And that's what I'd like to talk about during the first message today. I assume that you've recently thought about change. And that's what these days of unleavened bread are all about, aren't they? But let's personalize this a little bit. Let's break that down somewhat. Today, we have today. Each and every day is a chance to change your life. Each and every day is a wonderful opportunity to make our lives better, to become a better Christian, become more like our elder brother, become more like God the Father. Each and every day we have an opportunity to and a chance to improve our lives, to enrich in our lives in some way, to advance our lives to the next step, to build more of that holy and righteous character. The Apostle Paul addresses this concept in several of his epistles. Let's notice one example of this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, the old things are former things. The old things are prior to the day. The old things have passed away. They are now past. They're now gone. And the latter part, behold. Behold means to see. When you behold something, you're seeing something. You're observing something. You're witnessing something. You're considering something. You're regarding something. But beginning today, all things have been made new. We have a new morning, didn't we? We have a new lunch here in a couple hours, and this afternoon we'll have a new afternoon. And as we observe lunch, just remember to watch out for that banana pudding. I went to Starbucks, went into work yesterday, and the line at Starbucks is really long in the National City Tower down on the bottom floor. And so I had a great opportunity to observe all the things in the casing, all the cakes and the donuts and the bagels and all the cookies. And there was only one thing that wasn't leavened, and that was Well, they had some kind of spread, some guacamole spread, but oatmeal was the only thing that I could have eaten out of that case, I think. So just all that sin was just staring at me in the face. So let's be careful this last day, just a reminder. But when we come after lunch, come back after lunch, we'll have a new afternoon. All things have become new, beginning with now and looking forward. And best of all, of course, beginning right now, we have that spiritual component, don't we? With the help of God's Holy Spirit, we can change. Canadian writer Robin Sharma said, don't live the same year 75 times. Don't live the same year 75 times and call it a life. Thank God we have a purpose in life. Those who don't have a purpose all too easily fall into this trap. They live the same year over and over again, never growing, never improving themselves. John Rohn was an American author and a motivational speaker. He stated, your life does not get better by chance, it gets better by change. Another author and motivational speaker, Farrah Gray, stated that comfort is the enemy of achievement. When we're comfortable, it's the enemy of achievement. I remember Garrett talking about this in a recent message. Sometimes we have to be willing to step outside our comfort zone, don't we? Author Fred DeVito said, if it doesn't challenge you, it doesn't change you. Now, I'll add that sometimes challenges can change us for the better. Sometimes challenges can change us for the worse. It's how we approach that challenge that makes that determination. I'm not sure who said this, but it's about the three C's. The three C's in life are choice, chance, and change. You must make the choice to take the chance if you want anything in life to change. Very, very true. But it's truly about the choices in our life. The choices we make when the chances come up indeed determine that something will or will not change, or change for the better or change for the worse. So if our choice is a poor choice, then change will not be good for us. Conversely, on the other hand, if we make the right choices, then changes are going to be for the better. And that's what God wants for us. God wants for newness in our lives to be nurtured so that it can grow and develop and that we can flourish. You know, as Christians, as the called out ones, as the ones that God is working with now, as the elect of God, we must from this day move forward. We are to put on the new man or the new woman. The title for the first message today is The Elect, Holy and Beloved. The elect, holy and beloved. And I'll explain where that title comes from momentarily, and hopefully we'll have a chance to understand it a little more. But this is the last day of unleavened bread. At sunset this evening, this festival is going to be over. It's flown by, hasn't it? It's hard to believe that it's the last day of unleavened bread already. But the intent of this festival must continue to live on. When we wake up tomorrow, once again, we're going to have another day, another chance to improve our lives. The day will be new, and once again, we will be faced with choices. Thinking in the most positive sense, we will have the opportunity once again, just like we do today, to put on the new man. We put on the new man or the new woman by making the right choices in life. Many times, making the right choice actually consists of two different parts. Let's notice Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 22, that you put off, Ephesians 4 and verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Part one is that we are to put things off in our lives. We are to put off our former conduct, to put off the old man who grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. You know, we're told in Revelation 12 that Satan is the great deceiver who's deceived the whole world. And how does he do that? A major way is through deceitful lust. Deceit can imply dishonesty or trickery. It can imply pretense or falseness. Deceit can imply temporary satisfaction or pleasure while ignoring the long-term effects when things come up in our lives. But we are to put off the old man. We are to resist giving in to deceit or to the devil, for that matter. Many times deceit comes in the form of lust. Lust is very powerful. It affects the young, it affects the old, and affects everyone in between. Lust can range from wanting power to wanting a bowl of banana pudding or chocolate. This chocolate has caramel, moments of timeless pleasure. Made from the finest ingredients available, Ghirardelli. So sometimes we can lust after things. Things come up, and we can lust after them. You won't have to lust. You can have one after services. Well, how can we fight against the pulls of the flesh? How can we put off our former conduct? How can we put the old man off that grows corrupt? Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We put on the new man in true righteousness and holiness. We become slaves to righteousness, and through the Holy Spirit of God, we take on God's holiness. You know, you can't take on holiness apart from the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've thought about it in those terms or not, but we need the Holy Spirit of God for God to bring about his holiness in us. There's a process that takes place. There's a sequence of events that occurs. First event, of course, is being called, God opening up our minds and us responding to that and pursuing his way of life, his study of his word. But we begin to think a different way when God opens up our minds. Essentially, we begin to ponder holiness. As the Holy Spirit of God begins to work with us, it allows us to see a glimpse of God's holiness. We can ponder that holiness. We can ponder that new way of thinking. We can ponder things that we never had access to before. You know, I can't speak for second or third generation Christians because there was no one in my family that was in the church. But when I came into the church, that excited me. The friend that introduced me to the church, we used to stay up all night talking about the truth of God. And the reason that it was so exciting was that I began to ponder a holiness that I hadn't thought of before or had access to, for that matter. And then, of course, once we're convicted, we begin to change. In other words, we begin to repent. We no longer ignored the Sabbath day, but we kept it. We began to tithe. We began to come to church and hear more of God's word expounded to us. That repentance led us to becoming baptized, which caused change in our lives. Over in Romans chapter 6, we're reminded of that baptism and what it pictures. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. That's what Paul brings out here. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism unto death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we should also walk in newness of life. You know, baptism can be perceived as consisting of two separate parts. We're buried with Christ into his death. That is, we put to death the old man. Being raised with Christ, we take on a new life and becoming instruments of the righteousness to God. We walk in the newness of life. As I mentioned last time, we become useful for the master. The master can use us. Verse 5, for if we had been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We are no longer to be slaves to sin, but to be slaves to righteousness. Instead, we're now free. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. We are free, so we are now to proceed, as in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust, and do not present your members or as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We are to be instruments of righteousness. An instrument is a tool, device, or mechanism that allows certain events to occur. We are to be the conduit of righteousness and holiness. In order to do that, we must present ourselves as being alive. We must let Christ once again live his life within each of us, living as he lived, following after the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Over in Colossians chapter 3, Paul throws out a challenge to those who claim to be raised with Christ. Colossians chapter 3, and you might want to put your ribbon in there. Be coming back to it momentarily, time to time. But in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if then, Paul challenges them and us by extension, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not things on the earth. You know, there's values and standards that we must compare our life to. The things on this earth are quite temporal. Yes, they're nice at times. Yes, they're shiny. And yes, they're very, very appealing. But they're temporal. They break down. They degrade. They rust. They deteriorate. They are very temporary. But Paul gives us this warning here because the temporal things are the things that are tangible. Those are the things that are all too manifest at times. And they're immediately available around us. And because they're so tangible and many times obtainable and immediately accessible, they are extremely appealing. And there's a real danger that exists in this. Again, hold your place in Colossians. But in 1 Timothy 6, there's a warning that Paul gives to the young evangelist Timothy. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, there have been people in the faith who have strayed from the faith. You have to first be in the faith before you can stray from the faith. This is a warning to us. No, you can't fall out of the tree unless you're in the tree to begin with. So this is a warning to God's people, to those in the church. But Paul's admonition here to Timothy was that it is possible for those in the faith to stray. What causes that? Well, what's mentioned here, it's the love of money. Having a wrong focus in life, having a wrong focus on money, never being satisfied, always wanting more and more and more of this or that. The acquisition of material becomes the end game, if you will, with far too many. And unless we put our minds on the above, instead of all the shiny objects that exist around us, we too can fall into the quicksand. Verse 11, But you, O man of God, flee. Flee means to run away, to avoid the danger. Flee these things and pursue. Pursue means to chase after, to follow after. We chase after those spiritual riches or treasures. But pursue righteousness. These are the treasures that we chase after. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. But we are the called. We are the elect. We are the elect, holy and beloved. In verse 14, that you keep the commandment without spot, blameless unto our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. As the elect of God, we have to keep God's commandments. We have to become without spot and blameless until Christ appears. I thought Christ was going to appear long ago. I didn't go to college, I've mentioned, when I got out of school, because I thought Christ was coming. Why waste my time? Then I got married, and bills began to get a little steep, and decided I had to go back to college. Kids came along, got expensive. But until Christ's appearing, we have to endure. We have to go forward each day, each year, each decade, as long as it takes. There's a real danger of not having our minds focused in the right place. That's why God gives us this feast of unleavened bread, to ponder these things, to be reminded of these things, to remind us to fight the good fight, to lay hold on eternal life, as we read in verse 12 there. and to focus on the more important things of life. Become without spot. Become blameless and sin-free as much as we can. So what is our treasure? What do we work the hardest for? What constitutes the greatest value in our lives? Let's return to Colossians chapter 3 once again, if you'd be so kind. We'll read verse 2 again. Colossians 3 and verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul was saying here that if we claim to be raised with Christ, that is, if we've made a commitment to give our lives to Christ, then we have to set our minds on the things above, not on the things of this earth. How do you and I measure up in that challenge? Do we have our minds on heavenly things, or are they on the earth? What drives us forward? Again, we forget the past, don't we? Perhaps we didn't do so well yesterday or yesteryear. We can't change that, but we can change our approach from today going forward. And our effort level can be increased each and every day. And as a side note, putting our minds on things above, it's not to say that we shouldn't enjoy the things, the good things that are here on the earth. God expects us to provide for ourselves and our families. I think we understand that. Working for something is good for us. Making money of and by itself is not wrong. And we generally have to perform some kind of labor. We have to do work, if you will, in order to acquire money. But even as we work, we can still keep our minds on the things above. For the past few weeks, I've been trying to integrate a testing tool that I've been working with into Azure DevOps. And Azure DevOps is just a mechanism to be able to automate some of the processes and testing. So we're just trying to automate some of our testing, if you will. But my company really doesn't believe in training, and so it's been quite challenging for me. And my greatest ally in all this has been my best friend. Rita's my second best friend, but my ally has been my best friend. You know, Abraham is called a friend of God in James 2 and verse 23. Was God the best friend to the father of the faithful? What about David? Who was David's best friend? As you read through the Psalms, you can't help but conclude that God was very close. I mean, David was very close to God. Of course, a man after God's own heart, why wouldn't he be? But God was David's best friend. And just as we discuss our work with our friends, perhaps at work or at church, why wouldn't you talk to God about what's important to you, even though it may be something on the earth? If it's important to us, it's important to God. Let me rephrase that. If it's important to us and if it's good for us, then it's important to God. It might be important to God if he has to correct us, but you get the point. But God wants us to have a personal relationship with him. He wants to hear about our troubles and our woes and our needs and all the things that we can do for other people. But he also wants to hear about our thoughts and our successes in life. We should approach it from the standpoint that God has shared with us gifts to be able to analyze, to be able to reason, to be able to do certain jobs in this life. And when we figure out something and we have success, we can give thanks back to God and keep our minds on those things which are above. I was working on Wednesday night. It was around 8:30. I was determined to try to get this thing going before the weekend because I knew I was going to be off today. And I've been working on it for several weeks, learning the tool, then learning Azure DevOps and trying to integrate both of them. And we have a group that's actually done that, but they don't want to share the knowledge. So I was kind of on my own for the most part. But I love success. Wednesday night, I was able to get it done. I love success. I know Mr. Crane, he loves fixing things. He's good at fixing things. He goes out to machines and he gets them going again and he fixes them. And it brings a lot of satisfaction when we're able to do that. But I was stuck. I prayed about getting this thing to work, even that day, if I remember correctly, because the resolution wasn't coming easy by any stretch of the imagination. So when it all got figured out and began to work, I went back to God to thank him for his help in allowing me to get it done. So even when you're doing something, the point being, even when you're doing something on the earth, you can turn it around, keep God in the picture. Pray about it, think about it, relay it to God, ask for His help, and give God the thanks and the glory once that prayer is answered. But God wants us to talk to Him, not only about our needs, but He wants us to share our good thoughts and our good successes with Him. It's hard to truly have a relationship with God if you're not sharing those good thoughts and those good actions with God without communicating those things. Perhaps you know someone who only calls when he wants something. We shouldn't just go to God to ask for help. We should go to share our successes and our joys in this life. He very much wants to talk to us about that. That's setting our minds on the things that are above. And the reason we set our minds on the things above, the reason that we keep our focus sharp, sharply refined, is found in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. When Christ appears, we will also appear with Him in glory. We move from one level of glory to another. Christ gives us glory today. John chapter 17, verse 22. I have given them the glory you gave me so that we may be one as you, that they may be one as we are one. I'll read that again. I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. So the Holy Spirit of God makes that glory possible through the Holy Spirit. Again, makes that glory possible. But we are to become glorified spirit beings. We move from one level of glory to another level of glory. Then Paul moves into the concept of putting off the old man, the old woman. Verse 5, therefore put to death. Paul's very strong here. Put to death, kill this, eradicate it. Smish it out of existence. Squash it. Exterminate it. Destroy these things. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, I had to put off a couple of television shows that I was watching. You know, we were all encouraged to fast, and so I hope I'm sharing this okay and you understand. But the day that I did fast, and again, we were encouraged to fast, but the day I did fast, studied and prayed, and you felt pretty good. But fasting makes me tired. It just makes me tired. I get weak. And so I just wanted at the end of the day just to kind of sit down, watch a little television. I enjoy the Navy SEAL show. I've always been fascinated by the Navy SEALs, the accuracy that they provide and that sort of thing. But after the end of the hour, it's an hour-long show, after the end of the hour, I notice a mind change. I notice this change in my thinking and what I wanted to do next, just after an hour of TV. It just made me realize how much does television affect us. Television pollutes the soul, as I told my wife when I see her watching something sometimes. But I should apply it to myself. I won't go any further with that. Probably shouldn't have said that. Sorry, Rita. I have lost my place. But television can pollute the soul. And we're to put to death all these things. You know, the world is unhappy. It says, put to death your members. The word for members is melos. It means belonging to the whole. Part of the whole, part of us can be corrupt or defiled or tainted or worse yet, can be perverse. What the world has accepted is getting more and more liberal each day. There's considerable perversity in this modern Western world, and it's not just confined to that. Some of the Asian nations, they have no regard for intellectual property. They steal our secrets. They steal our designs and sell them. Many perform hideous acts of terrorism, cowardly acts of terrorism. But unless we're careful, there are certain areas in our lives that will mirror what the world has accepted to be okay. Verse 6, Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. That is our former life. That is the old man that we can put off and forget about and concentrate on moving forward. There are areas in this life, areas in our lives, that do not translate into God's kingdom. We must put them to death. You know, we have to be more than just in control of things at times. You know, if you have a propensity of lusting after something, perhaps it's something material, perhaps it's a promotion at work or whatever, you have to do more than just control it. Controlling it says that you still have it. Paul says we are to put it to death. When something is put to death, it ceases to exist. We need a big dose of God's Holy Spirit, extra strength. You've heard of extra strength, Tylenol or extra strength, etc. And we need an extra dose of God's Holy Spirit in order to accomplish this. God has to change our heart and our mind in order for this to occur in some of our areas. We need to fast and pray, and we need to fast and pray some more in order to eradicate certain areas in our lives to start living in a new way. That is, we have to do that in order to put on a new man. Hold your place here in Colossians, but over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, just a quick verse here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed in this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. We move from conforming to the world to a transformation. A transforming has to occur. So we just don't control it. We eradicate it. We get rid of it. We need for God to give us a new mind. That is what the good and perfect will of God is. Putting the self to death is not an easy task. It's a lifelong process that we struggle with each and every day of our lives. Sometimes it's even a melee. It becomes a downright confusing fight. Sometimes we don't know which end is up. So we turn to Colossians chapter 3. In verse 8, Paul kind of now, he changes his phraseology and terminology here. But now you, therefore, are to put off these things. We are to put off. First, we're to put to death some of the hideous things. Now, Paul begins to hit on other hurtful actions or attitudes. And these we are to put off. You know, put off is one of those phrasal verbs. It means to keep yourself from these. Put them away from yourself. It means to cast away or to abandon these things. In verse 8, but you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger, we are to put off the anger that heats up very quickly in a spur of the moment when something rubs us the wrong way. We are to put off wrath. Don't become mad and sink vengeance or retaliation. Put off malice. The ill will towards something or someone. Blasphemy can mean insult or slander to another person, either to mankind or to God. Filthy language can be swearing. We're to put that off. You know, it can be filthy language, can be obscene language, be swearing, but it can also just be obscene comments, even acronyms or euphemisms. I hear many use the word man, the term man. Man, it's hot out there today. Man, that was close. Isn't man a sort of a euphemism for God? I'll let you decide that. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. We can't misrepresent ourselves. We can't misrepresent ourselves, either yourself or the facts. Don't intentionally deceive others. In verse 10, and put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. There has to be an ongoing renewal. There's a constant fight of faith. And then the title for the message stems from this next verse. In verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. You know, we are the elect. We are the called out ones. We are the first fruits. We are the ones that God has chosen to work with at present. We have been individually, separately called into the body of Christ. And since God has called us and we have received His Spirit, we are therefore holy. We are set apart. We are ordained to do the work of God in our lives upon this earth. We must be dedicated. We must be devoted and loyal to God's purpose and available for His service. We are available for His service when we are seeking those things that are above. You know, it's impossible to be dedicated and do the work of God when we set our minds on the things of the earth. And since we are the elect of God, and since we are holy, and that is set apart for a holy purpose, sanctified and consecrated, we are therefore beloved. We are therefore beloved. You know, the Passover season always reminds us of the love of God the Father and Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, what they went through, that eternal life could be made available to you and me. So we are incredibly and astoundingly beloved. Verse 12, put on tender mercies. Be merciful, be forgiving, put on kindness, be compassionate, be thoughtful. Put on humility, esteeming others better than ourselves. This too is seeking the things that are above. Putting others ahead of ourselves, being meek, being gentle or self-controlled. We are to be long-suffering, verse 12. We are to be patient. How do we suffer long? Verse 13, bearing with one another. You have to put up with me and I have to put up with you. Sometimes that's a challenge, especially on your part, putting up with me. But we have to be long-suffering, willing to bear with one another as members of the body of Christ, forgiving one another. How much has God forgiven us? And how can we not forgive others when so much has been forgiven against us? In verse 14, moving this along a little bit, but above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You know, put on the bond of perfection means that we are to become mature. We have become complete, as Matthew 5 and verse 48, therefore be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. We are to become mature. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, which you were called in one body, and be thankful. We are to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Barnes' notes in the Bible says something interesting here. He mentions, let peace rule in your hearts. Let peace preside in your hearts. Let peace sit as an umpire there in your heart. We need to let God settle the differences with others that detract from that peace. God is the umpire. We need to let Him make the calls. Let God work it out. We're one body and we need to be thankful for that. It's hard to be thankful if we're not at peace with someone. Verse 16 and 17, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, we just don't walk the walk, we talk the talk. Whatever you do in word and in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. But the new man or the new woman, the ones that are seeking those things above, are going to be thankful. We're going to be appreciative of all the things that God gives us in this life. We have an awesome future ahead of us. I hope that all the things that excite us in this life that God holds out to us are the most exciting things that we can possibly think on, that we can possibly latch on to. I hope that being born of God is something that we're all eagerly striving to obtain with our whole heart and all of our being. And we do that by putting on the new man. We do that by setting our minds on the things above. Final passage over in 1 John chapter 3. Very encouraging passage, by the way. When you stop and contemplate it, it's amazing what this means. 1 John 3 and verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Does not sin. We can't sin when we're born of God. For His seed remains in him, that he cannot sin because he has been born of God. What will it feel like not being able to sin? When we become full measures of God's family, His royal family, when we take on the full nature and the full measure of God's Holy Spirit, when that same glory that Christ has, who created all the countless galaxies out there, the one who created every bit of harmony of this global earth that we are sitting on or standing on, when that full glory is given to us and we're born of God, what will it feel like to have victory over evil, to have victory over sin, to have victory over death? When we trade in these worn out bodies for a new, spiritual, vibrant, never ceasing body, when we do that, how will it feel to not even want to sin? We can't sin, but we won't even want to sin. What will that feel like? What a glorious future event that God is offering to each of his children. In the meantime, we must continue suppressing the old man and putting on the new man or the new woman. You know, at sunset this evening, this festival is going to be over. But the intent of this festival must continue to move forward. We are the elect, holy and beloved. Let us continue to move forward as such.